Well, it's good to be back. The last few days, I've just been reminded that there are things that you miss and things you don't really miss. And the pastor kind of said this yesterday, but a church is not a building, it's people. And coming back to Greenville, you know, everything's very familiar. I spent 23, 24 years here. My wife spent 10 years here. And it's very familiar. It's very comfortable. And honestly, I don't miss any of that. But spending time with the people, obviously we miss our family, and we have very close friends, many close friends here, and it's impossible to get around and even see them all for 5 minutes while we're here. But I appreciate the opportunity to come back, and not just to speak, but to spend time with those friends and family, and that is what the church is, and we appreciate that it's the people who are praying for us and supporting us. I wanted to say something before I begin. It's not part of my message, but it's come up several times just in the couple days we've been here, and I just want to address it, get it out of the way, and move on. My wife and I have had a lot of people come up to us, and Tim, some of these others, Rob may have had the same experience where you have college or even late high school age people coming up to you, and they say that they're very burdened about moving on, and they don't know how to bring that up with their parents. Because they say, and I say, well, what seems to be the problem? And they say, well, you just don't understand my parents. If I brought that up with my parents, I mean, it's not just that it would be awkward. They would be angry about me wanting to leave. And I'm just curious, from a parental standpoint, what in the world have you been teaching your kids? I mean, the Bible calls your children arrows. And you know, you could talk to my parents, you could talk to the Robesons, you could talk to the Pidcocks, you could talk to, you know, the Lovegroves have family here in town, brothers. And would they say it hurts to see family go? Yes. But the way I understand an arrow is that it's intended to hurt somebody even worse. And that somebody that's hurting, in my understanding of Scripture, is the adversary. So let them go. You know, and maybe some parents need to go to your children and just ask their forgiveness for whatever you've been doing for the last 18, 20, 26 years to create the impression in your children's mind that you would be angry with them if they decided to go out to a mission field and minister. And, you know, I know parents, or I know children, and they're somebody's children. They're not kids anymore. They're adults. And they're scared to death to talk to you because they know how you'll respond. So know that it will hurt. You can talk to other parents, form a support group in Heritage for all the parents of people who are leaving to go help church planters. Do something, but, you know, it will hurt. And I'm not going to pretend that it doesn't, because it hurts us as children. But it hurts someone else far worse. And I think that's what life is about. So let's pray, and then we'll get started on this evening's subject. Father, I pray that you would show us your mercy tonight in Christ. And we're so much in need of mercy. What we're going to look at tonight is not a new subject. It's not a radically unique approach to this subject. But like so many things in Scripture, it's something that is so plain, so obvious, so crystal clear. And yet we set it up as an ideal. And by setting it up as an ideal, we somewhere in the process of our Christian life give ourselves permission to fall short of doing it. It's like so many other areas of our Christian life where it's clear what we are called to do, what we are empowered to do, what the gospel of Jesus Christ, his power, his authority, his wisdom, his example, his substitution have all called us to do. And yet we make it such an ideal that that's what the amazing tiny bit of 1% of people do, that we give ourselves permission to just ignore it. And I pray tonight that these words that come from my mouth would be your words, that they would find a place in hearts, and that you would show mercy in the way that you minister to hearts tonight. Thank you for the way that you've encouraged even my own heart through this ministry presentation, and just the excitement of seeing the gospel go out to these places where if there weren't people like the Lovegroves willing to step out in faith and their small core group, there wouldn't be much of a gospel witness where they've gone. And we just pray that so many more would go to be a part of what they are doing. and what Rob and Sarah are doing and what Brad and Becky are doing and what Heritage is doing, what these other groups and individuals are willing to attempt, because it's your mission for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was given the topic of the method of church planting. And I think if you think of just the method of church planting, you may start to think of things like, well, if you're going to start a church, what would be the method? You would advertise somehow. You would try to raise money somehow. You would make personal touches somehow to get some kind of core group, to get some kind of interested following, to at least show up on that launch Sunday. All of those things would be methods. But I like what was in the Heritage Bulletin, where they described the method of church planting as discipleship. And I think you could talk to 100 different church planting pastors and never get that answer when you ask them, what methods have you used to plant your church? I mean, how many of them would say, well, right at the top of that list is discipleship. And yet I think this is the key of what the Scripture teaches. And I just want to adapt that just a tiny bit and call it the mission and the method of church planting. Because it's not only the method, it's not only how you go about doing it, it's the mission, it's the calling to do it, is through discipleship. So I want to begin tonight in a very familiar passage, and we'll go from there quickly. But Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, a passage known as the Great Commission, to those who are familiar with this text. And this is where Christ has died, has risen from the dead, is in his own mind knowing he's preparing to return to heaven. He's kind of, in a sense, encapsulating for his disciples what is at the very core of his mission. Why did he come? And if he's going to leave just a few crisp, short phrases in his disciples' thinking of what they are to do with life, what life is about, this is what he says, beginning in verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Tonight, I'm going to go from here. I want to talk about, first of all, what is a disciple? What is discipleship? I want to talk from another text about what is the focus of discipleship, what is the purpose of discipleship, and what is the outcome of discipleship. And we'll move through this quickly. So as Tim said last night, listen fast. Again, I think this is one of those texts that we know so well. We set it up as an ideal. There's only one command, one central command to what I just read in three verses, and that is make disciples. Everything else in that text is somehow modifying that imperative, that command to go and make disciples. And yet we set that up. I mean, how many people here you would say, absolutely, that is the mission of my life as I understand it. And as I live it, that is the mission of my life. And the only reason I am occupied in the vocation that I'm in is because the way I understand God's calling for my life is that is the best occupation I can possibly be in to make disciples of Christ. And you would say the way I entertain myself, the way I recreate and exercise, the way I socially relate in my neighborhood or in a club of some kind, all of those things, the reason why I do those is because the way I understand God's mission, those are the very best things I can be doing with my time. And frankly, I think very few people in very good churches could honestly say that they are that intentional about what is at the core of God's mission, make disciples. And yet it's really the way that we church plant, unless we want, I mean, we had the privilege, I mean, it was kind of a privilege. When we first moved to Denver and we're looking everywhere like Brad is doing here, looking everywhere for any place to meet that's big enough for 50, 60 people just to start out somewhere. And we couldn't find it. So in the process, we're going around visiting a number of different churches. And we didn't limit our searches to, you know, so-called fundamental churches. We wanted to see what was close to where we were trying to minister. So that way someone couldn't tell us, oh, that church, they're like this. We wanted to see it with our own eyes and hear with our own ears. And it's amazing, it is amazing what attracts people to different churches. Because they're really not churches. They're social clubs. And so you can build something and you can call it a church without doing discipleship, but you can't really build a church as the scripture defines church, without discipleship, being at the very heart of everything that you do. This passage in Matthew 28 uses that word disciples. Go and make disciples. It's a word that literally means a learner. I think that's interesting because people, they think, you know, how much education do you need? Well, if you're a Christian disciple, your education never stops because you're a learner. But I don't want you to get the impression that this is some kind of collegiate or academic learning, because really, in truth, it's more this word learner is used in other contexts to describe something not academic per se, but more like an intern, more like an apprentice, where, you know, if I wanted to learn about airplane mechanics, I wouldn't learn everything I wanted to learn simply by looking at a book and then just going in there and have all these loose parts. And I just say, well, it looked like this in the book, and I put it together and I tell someone it's safe to fly. You know, you would probably want to know that I had apprenticed under someone who was a very good mechanic, and I had actually worked with my hands. And that's the idea of this word, is not just that we store up all this information, but it's that through a relationship with Christ, we are taking what little information we get and we are working it out in our lives into transformation. And it's that kind of learning. And if you were to read all through the Gospels, the four Gospels, and read the teachings of Christ, you would conclude three basic things about a disciple. A disciple has learned a new purpose, a disciple has learned a new priority, and a disciple has learned a new personality or a new identity. In other words, they say, this, just whatever I can do, my successes and my failures, that doesn't identify me anymore. Because I have a new identity in Christ, I'm perfect in His sight. And nothing that I do or fail to do is going to be better or worse than that identity in Christ. Now, yes, functionally, do I need to be confessing my sin and growing in Christ? Absolutely. And I'll come back to that in a few moments. But that is my true personality, is who I have become in Christ. You know, when Christ is calling people to come and follow Him and be His disciples, you have a number of different accounts of people coming to Him and saying, I absolutely will follow you as soon as I get this out of the way. And Christ says, no, if I am not your priority, then you're not a disciple. You may be a believer. And there's a text in John 8 that refers to the difference between a believer and a disciple. You know, I think there are Christians who have really no interest in discipleship. They have interest in fire insurance or something. But they're not really interested in being disciples, of learning a new purpose, a new priority, a new personality or identity. And I think it's interesting in this text that God is not calling us. It's not the mission of the church to make converts, which just focuses on that initial decision. The ministry and the mission and the method of church planning is a process of making disciples. So now take that information and just turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And taking that idea that a disciple is a learner, as an apprentice, who they're in a relationship where they're doing on-the-job learning about who Christ is, what He's done, what He is doing, what that looks like in their life. I want to define discipleship this way. True discipleship is simply the passion to see and savor and share the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. True discipleship is simply the passion to see and savor and share the Lord Jesus Christ. Because discipleship is really a picture of me as a channel. I have to be discipled by someone. And maybe it's directly from the scripture, in a sense that I'm learning from what the apostle Paul is saying, or from what John is writing concerning Christ, or concerning this subject of Christian living or whatever. And then I'm investing that in someone else. I'm discipling someone else. I don't view myself as a cul-de-sac or a cauldron. I view myself as a channel that passes through, where there's discipleship on both ends. So I need to see Jesus Christ. I need the truth of God's word being poured into me as kind of the raw material for this to take place. And if I see that and I'm disinterested in that, then I'm not a disciple. If I see and savor that, I have the initial qualities of a disciple. But a true disciple is someone, as Matthew 18 or Matthew 28 shows, is someone who is reproducing that. They're sharing that. They're not keeping that to themselves. Now look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. And this is where we'll find our points about the focus of discipleship, the purpose of discipleship, and then the outcome of discipleship. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's stop reading there. Now, you could say, well, I didn't hear or see the word disciple or discipleship anywhere in what you just read. But back up. If a disciple is a learner, how many times did you experience teaching and learning in what I just read? I'll tell you, it's 15. Look at the text. In verse 25, the idea of making something fully known. In verse 26, the idea of a mystery, which is something hidden, but he's saying he's making it known. In verse 26 still, the idea of being revealed, to make known by teaching. In verse 27, make known. In verse 27, that word mystery again. In verse 28, proclaim, which is to make known something by speaking it. Warning in verse 28, which is counseling or admonishing or exhorting someone. Teaching in verse 28, which is instructing or depositing core doctrine into another life. Wisdom, which is broad and full intelligence. Then in chapter 2, verse 2, the idea of encouraging is the same word that we use for the Holy Spirit when he comes alongside us and comforts and strengthens and exhorts us by teaching us the words of life. Still in verse 2, the word knowledge, the word mystery. In verse 3, the words wisdom and knowledge again. That's 15 words in 6 verses that communicate the teaching and receiving teaching, learning of the Christian life. So I think this is a powerful text that communicates the centrality of discipleship in the mission of the church and the method of church planting. So let's jump first into the focus of discipleship. What is the focus of discipleship according to this passage? Well, you begin in verse 25, backing up, where he says, he's basically saying, God gave me this stewardship. In other words, God entrusted this ministry to me. What is that ministry? Verse 25. To make the word of God fully known. Okay, he's about to say how he does that. How does he make the word of God fully known? And incidentally, the word fully known there means to carry into its fullest effect, to fill it up to the full. He's saying, how do you do that with the word of God? We'll continue his train of thought. In verse 27, he says, it's by making the riches of the glory of the mystery known. He's using those things synonymously. By making the riches of the glory of a mystery known, that's making the word of God fully known. And what does he say still in verse 27? That it is to make that mystery known. He says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the focus of both discipleship and revelation, more broadly speaking, the focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean for discipleship? Here's a couple things that it means. This is just practical. It means discipleship can't simply focus on communicating propositional truth. Like, do this and don't do this. Now, I personally believe that's a part of effective discipleship, that you teach a person in practical daily living what that gospel-centered, Christ-centered living looks like. But if you're simply thinking you're discipling or being discipled by receiving and sending propositional truth, just facts, just principles, just pithy stuff to live by, you haven't begun to do Christian discipleship because you've missed the focus, which is that relationship with Jesus Christ. Personal discipleship requires the basis of personal knowledge and union with Jesus Christ. And it's in that soil that any of those principles take root and bear fruit that they ought to, because without that soil, They're just moralistic principles that you either do or don't do. And maybe you feel better about yourself, but you shouldn't, because you're just a Romans 2 Christian instead of a Romans 1 Christian. You're self-righteous instead of rebellious. It means discipleship can't. Here's another point. I hear this all the time out west, and sometimes even growing up, the discipleship is a matter of reproducing myself. Well, baloney. I mean, I don't want to reproduce myself. I don't. I mean, I know to some degree what my strengths and weaknesses are, and I don't simply want to create little spiritual Matt Hands running around with the same strengths and more importantly, the same weaknesses. Because it's only by exposing them to Christ, and I want to reproduce Christ in me, and I want to reproduce Christ in others. So it's not a matter of I feel like I have a little protege that has fully learned me, and wow, that's not discipleship. That is not discipleship. Not Christian discipleship. It's about getting people to focus on the mystery of Christ and letting the Word of God speak for itself, so that people are looking more and more and more like Christ instead of more and more and more like a particular denomination or a particular interpretation of a denomination or a particular group of people within that denomination or a particular influential speaker or a particular pastor or a particular teacher. That's the focus of God's revelation, the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope you see that train of thought there in that passage. Let's move on. The purpose of God's revelation, and therefore of discipleship, is to make known the riches of the glory and wisdom of Christ. I think God has a purpose in this, because this is very close to what Pastor Brooks spoke on almost the entire time yesterday morning. And it's also in this text that the purpose of discipleship, if you look in the middle of your text, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And there again, like that passage yesterday, you have those ideas of the glorious grace of God on the one hand and the wisdom of God on the other hand. And that's the purpose of discipleship, to expose people to that. So that when they're growing in their understanding of something, it's not just I now know more rules for my life. It's I see now in my life how Christ is more glorious, how Christ has more wisdom than I can begin to fathom. We talked yesterday about how those riches of that glory are unsearchable and incomprehensible. And yet that doesn't mean, oh, if it's unsearchable and incomprehensible, there's no point in starting. No, the point is dig in and get as far as you can. And in that digging, you're going to be finding these nuggets all the time. And maybe that's a bad analogy because it's a personal relationship. It's like you find neat stuff out about the person that you're in love with as they're revealing themselves to you. And you're like, I'm going to store that. That's a neat little thing that's special about my wife. Something like that. Now, what does it mean for discipleship practically, that the focus is Christ and that the purpose is to expose other people to his glory of his grace and his wisdom? First of all, it means this is our greatest motivation to do discipleship. Let the gospel motivate your desire, whether it's your own children or other people's children or people that are older than you, as you mutually disciple. It's the greatest reason why you would do discipleship. Because if we seek discipleship for ourselves and we throw ourselves into the discipleship of others, it's because we have a great Christ that we're going to keep teaching and we're going to keep learning and we're going to keep sharing, and we're not even going to begin to scratch the surface of who he is. And we'll have eternity to do that. But the more we know him personally, genuinely, the more praiseworthy we'll realize he is. It means discipleship is not about getting people to like me. I mean, Eric could probably tell you a lot more stories. If you take the time to invest in another person through discipleship, chances are that person has never had someone do that for them. And chances are they'll like you for it. I mean, it's just a reality. I mean, people come to our church that have been in, you know, I mentioned this yesterday, that they grew up Catholic. Their priest never took time to take them out for coffee and dig into their life and say, what's going on? How can I expose you in what you're doing today in your job, in your vocation, in your neighborhood, to the glory of the grace of Christ at work in your life? They've never done that. And so, people will like you. They'll think highly of you. That's not the reason to do discipleship. It's not because I have a lot of clever stuff to pass along. I tell people this all the time. I'm one of the youngest people in my church, even though we're all young. And I can't stand up here and say, I have years of wisdom to pass on to you. But I can say, this is what the Word of God says. Look how glorious Christ is in this passage as He reveals Himself to us. And if my motivation is just passing along my wisdom, first of all, I don't have a lot to share. And second of all, again, that's not the purpose of discipleship. Lastly here, the outcome of God's revelation and therefore of discipleship. Look back to your text in verse 28. It says, Him we proclaim. Not just principles, not just truths, not just facts, not just do this and don't do that. It's Him that we proclaim. He is the content of our discipling. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that. And so here it is. It's the purpose and it's the outcome. It's the result. So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The outcome of discipleship is that you are able, and Tim spoke on this last night, we are preparing a bride for Christ. Now understand, the Bible also teaches this, that if you're a believer here tonight, the moment that you placed your faith in Christ, I believe the Scripture is clear that at that moment you were positionally complete in Christ. There was nothing else that you had to do or could ever do to make yourself more acceptable to Him. Not by doing something, not by saying something, not by refusing to do other things. You are complete in Christ. But the way I see discipleship is this. We are positionally something that we are not functionally. We have these stated beliefs over here that, yes, to some degree we believe them and we are saved. But as we function day to day, our functional beliefs do not line up with our positional beliefs. And the way I view discipleship is that we are laboring to help other people understand this is what you are in Christ because of God's glory and because of God's wisdom. Now, how in the world can you bring your life to line up in reality with what you already are? I tell our church this all the time. It's not I labor to do right so that God will accept me. It's God has accepted me. So I will labor to do what's right. So the outcome of revelation, the outcome of discipleship are both that believers would be presented complete in Christ. In closing here, I want you to turn back to Philippians 3. This is Paul's testimony. Again, another familiar passage, but I want to connect it here to what I've just said about the outcome of discipleship and then how this practically works itself out. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is confronting an error in the Philippian church. And he's basically saying, look, You people think that you have all these great things about yourselves, reason to boast, reason to brag to each other, reasons to feel good about your Christian life. And he's like, if you think you have reason to boast, let me tell you a little about myself. And everything that he lists in the beginning of this passage are basically good things about how zealous he was to follow the law, to even persecute believers because he believed that's what God wanted him to do apart from Christ. And then you come down to, I want to begin reading in verse 7. He takes all that stuff that he was doing and said, I could rely on that. I could brag about that. I could boast about that. But let me just lump all of that stuff together. In verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You know, what is Paul saying? If I could just encapsulate, if I could just summarize what he's saying, it's this. He's saying, I don't really want to know anything but to know Christ my Lord. He's not eager. He's not excited about learning more law. He knew the law. He's not eager and excited about learning pithy statements of positive principles that are alliterated about how to live his life. He is interested in knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And in three ways, in increasing intensity, he repeats it. And he says, I counted it a loss, whatever I had gained. And then he increases that to say, I count everything as loss. And he increases it again and says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. with increasing intensity, he wants you to understand, I'm disowning all of that other stuff for the sake, the outcome of simply knowing Christ and being found complete in him alone. I don't need other stuff. I don't need other relationships. I don't need a particular job. I don't need a particular amount of time in my week to invest in exercise or recreation. I need to know Christ. What does this mean for discipleship? You know, I found myself doing a lot as I disciple other people. And you dig into their life, you start hearing everything that's wrong. I mean, that's a reason why they open up in discipleship, is they know they're struggling in an area of sin, of clear sin. And they'll say, help me with this so I understand how the glory and the wisdom of Christ relate to this. Help me out of this sin. Help me disown this sin and grow up in Christ. And that's an important part of this, a vital part of discipleship, is helping people understand practically how the gospel of Christ works itself out in that way. But equally so, and this is what Paul is saying, is that we've got to help in discipleship. We have to just as much help people disown their own righteousness. In other words, our discipleship is not complete if we simply identify the clear sins. Like, okay, I dealt with one last week. A guy calls me up out of the blue and he says, I'm a Christian. My wife is not. I married a stripper. He doesn't go to our church, but he called me up. We have a counseling website set up that people in Denver can find and get Christian counseling. He said, a couple months into my marriage, he's like, I had an affair. And now I'm trying to get her to go to Christian counseling. And she said, why? You're the Christian in our relationship. I'm not. Why would I go listen to someone like you tell me about? And I understand that. I mean, I was like, buddy, you blew it. I mean, You're going to have a very difficult time. This is going to take a work of Christ, unbelievably, in her heart to get her to ever come to Christian counseling, because you are the believer in your relationship. And he is. I mean, he gave me a clear testimony. He's very broken about his sin. But it's easy to look at stuff like that and say, let's help you disown that pattern of lust in your heart that you said, Christ is not enough. I need these other desires, and I need them so badly I will physically pursue the satisfaction of them. But I'm failing him and I'm failing Christ and I'm failing my own thinking if I don't equally look in someone else's life and see how they are exalting their own record of righteousness, just like Paul was doing. And I don't make the outcome of discipleship their understanding. You are complete in Christ without all that stuff that you do that makes you feel good, like Christ accepts you more for doing that. Now, again, I just said a few minutes ago, if you understand the gospel, that you already are accepted by grace through faith alone, you will live that kind of life. So I'm not dumping sanctification. As a matter of fact, I'm speaking on that Wednesday morning, how Christ is our sanctification. So I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to be righteous. I'm saying if you cling to that as part of your record and you don't feel like you're really complete in Christ, you need to add just a little bit to really feel like he accepts you. Then part of discipleship is helping people disown that, grow out of that, grow up in their spiritual understanding of what Christ is and what he's accomplished. It also means that apart from my growth and other people's growth through discipleship, we're not living in the reality of our position in Christ, that we are complete. Because we say, yeah, that's my position. Now I'm happy knowing that I'm complete in Christ and living like I'm not. A part of discipleship is saying, okay, that's great that you feel happy about that, but I think if you really understood Christ, you would say, I want so badly for my functional beliefs to line up with what I really do believe, but it's so hard to live because we follow the biggest thing we see. And when we don't see Christ at work in our lives, we see something else at work. It's good to get around these other church planters and hear that, you know, my fears, my anxieties, my frustrations are shared. But at the same time, it's an opportunity to encourage one another and say, you know, you're a shepherd. People are looking to you. Don't, you know, I'm human. I'm clay and I'm very small clay. But you've got to get over that. You've got to look to Christ and understand that your completion in him means you've got to help others and you've got to receive help to live like you're complete in Christ, that you don't need your own record of righteousness, and you certainly don't need your rebellion of looking to other things. So those are a few thoughts on how the method of church planting and the mission of church planting is discipleship. And I'll let Pastor come in a moment and close however he feels led. But I think it's so important to return to what I said at the beginning, that we look at something discipleship. And that is the central command of the mission of Christ for the church. And how often do we say, oh, yeah, disciple making, that's what my pastor does. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, then that mission is central to your life. And again, I would ask you, how in the world does your vocation currently line up with? And it's OK. I mean, Tim said this, and I absolutely appreciate it and I agree with it, that if your skill is as an electrician, it doesn't necessarily mean that God wants you to leave being an electrician and go back to seminary at 45 years of age. Now, maybe he does. And if he clearly calls you, do what he calls you to do. But we need people in Denver like they need people in California, like others need people in New York, like you need people in Greenville, who penetrate every legitimate aspect of society and see it renewed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And discipleship is crucial to that, where you see that Christ is central to my being an electrician, to my being a computer programmer, to my being an attorney or a police officer or a teacher at a Christian university or a secular high school or wherever. And so I hope that however we end up closing, that you will consider what is my role in this, because I realize it is probably not God's will for most of you to pick up and move to Denver. And that's not really my burden for tonight. My burden is that people here, right here, that remain at Heritage or go wherever from college and beyond, that you would understand that Jesus Christ is the focus of discipleship. That the purpose is that you expose yourself and other people to His glorious grace and His wisdom. That you be content in those things. Because you realize this is my position in Christ by faith. And that is such an unbelievable gift that I want everything in my life, whether it's my vocation, my recreation, my entertainment, my social life, my marriage, my kids, my parents, whatever, to line up with who I am already by faith. Let's close, Pastor.